Life is full of unexpected challenges, but are you prepared for what's certain to happen? In 2 Timothy 3, Paul warns that difficult days are coming. He describes a world where people are lovers of self, money, and pleasure, rather than lovers of God. But Paul doesn't just warn you, he tells you how to prepare. Cling to Scripture. The Bible, inspired by God, equips you for every good work, preparing you to live a godly life.
Not long ago, I heard some rather interesting statistics about how to avoid unexpected accidents. It suggested the following guidelines that included: avoid riding in automobiles, airplanes, boats, or trains, because they're responsible for 36% of all fatal accidents. In other words, I guess you need to walk. But don't walk, because 14% of all fatal accidents are suffered by pedestrians. You say, well, I just won't go out anywhere. Well, don't stay home, because 17% of all fatal accidents occur in the home. So where can you go? Well, don't go to the hospital, because that's where 32% of all deaths occur. This researcher said that only 0.5% of fatalities occur on Sunday in church. So the safest place to be is in church. Well, I'm not too sure about this research. Sounds like a pastor came up with it. But the truth is obvious, isn't it? Life is filled with risks and injuries and unexpected problems that occur. Now, there's nothing wrong with being careful or preparing for the unexpected. The question is, are we preparing for what we should expect? For what, in fact, is certain to happen? Well, as we set sail today in the chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul points out some certainties for which we can all prepare. These are certainties for Timothy's future, but also ours. He's also going to point us to the way to prepare ourselves for what's coming. Now, the first half of 2 Timothy 3 tells us to be prepared because evil days are coming. Paul writes to Timothy here in verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Now, Paul is going to explain what those times of difficulty involve, but first we need to know what these last days refers to. This expression, frankly, speaks of the entire period of time between the birth of Christ and the second coming of Christ to set up his kingdom on earth. So that means, technically speaking, the New Testament views Christians in the first century as living in the last days. Likewise, you and I can consider ourselves living in the last days. The last days, beloved, are now 2,000 years and counting. So when Paul writes here in this verse about these times of difficulty, he uses the plural form, indicating that there are going to be a number of periods or seasons within these last days when Christians experience greater difficulty than before or after. So while Timothy was already living in the last days, he could expect a growing intensity, a time of trouble. Now in verse 2, Paul begins this rather lengthy list of evils that are going to characterize people in this difficult time. You might ask yourself, if you're living in a period of time like this, when the intensity of these characteristics grow more pronounced around you. Well, here's the description in verses 2 through 4. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, included in this list, beloved, almost too easy to miss, is disobedience to parents and an ungrateful spirit. Now, you might not put them in the top 20 list of sins, but God did right here. You might also notice that these difficult times are marked by people who are frankly characterized by what they love. Love for self, love for money, love for pleasure, but no love for God. That's because they're self-centered, proud, arrogant, conceited, which means they're absolutely unable to truly love someone besides themselves. Well, now here in verse 5, Paul says that some of these people actually have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Well, this indicates that there's some kind of outward commitment to Christianity, but there's no life-changing power in their religion. So this isn't just a problem out there in the culture. It's a problem inside the church. People wrap themselves in a cloak of religious respectability, and they're hoping to hide their true, unrepentant sinfulness. Now, they're going to sign up for the Bible study, but Paul describes them here in verse 7 as always learning, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Well, that's because they don't really want to know it because they don't want to live it. So they're going to get into the Bible, but they're not going to allow the Bible to get into them, certainly not into their lifestyles. Well, Timothy's told here to avoid these people, and frankly, so should we, unless it's for the sake of the gospel. They and their favorite false teachers, Paul writes here in verse 8, are corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Now, Paul, interestingly here, predicts that sooner or later, their evil is going to be exposed. And I can tell you, I've lived long enough to see that happen over and over again with those teaching the Bible. Now, Paul is writing this inspired passage because he doesn't want us to be surprised. He doesn't want us to panic when we see this kind of evil demonstrated in those who are leaders, those who are in the church. God isn't surprised. And let me tell you that the Trinity has never once held an emergency meeting. Not once. Even the evil of mankind is woven into the fabric of history so that God's ultimate purposes are fulfilled. That's why the Bible never tells us to resent our culture, but to reach our culture with the gospel of Christ. So we're to be prepared, that's the first part, because evil days are coming. Now the second half of chapter 3 is given to us because Paul wants us to be prepared as persecution is rising. In fact, Paul predicts here in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, persecution shouldn't be unexpected. Well, how do you get ready for it? Well, he tells us here by doing exactly what we're actually doing right now. We're studying the Bible because we want to apply it in our lives. We want to commit to our lives this living word from God. Paul reminds Timothy here in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Well, he learned it from his mother and his grandmother, as we learned back in chapter 1. And as verse 15 says, Timothy grew up, and he grew up to follow the sacred writings. The sacred writings is a reference to the Old Testament. Those scriptures made him wise, Paul writes. They prepared him for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, we today have both the Old and New Testament. We have even more. So no matter what you're facing, beloved, the scriptures are available to encourage you, to equip you, to give you wisdom for life. So the Bible isn't just any old book. In fact, Paul writes here in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. Your translation might read, inspired by God. The term literally means God breathed. This is the breath of God. He's the author. Now, since Paul is referring to the Old Testament, he's saying that all of scripture that he and Timothy had at that time, it was capable of equipping the believer. Now, when Paul says all scripture is inspired or God-breathed, the word here for scripture, well, that's a term that will later be applied to the New Testament scriptures, and we'll see that with what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. But here's the point. The Bible comes directly from God. Well, then how does inspiration work? Well, one theologian put it this way. God's words were given through men, directed by the Holy Spirit, so that their writings are without error. And here's the good news. Because the Bible comes from God, and he gave it without any error because he knows everything, Paul can write here in verse 16 that the Bible then is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that includes every believer, may be competent, equipped for every good work. I like to outline this passage, these four ways the Bible is profitable like this. It's profitable for teaching. It tells us what's right. It's profitable for reproof. It tells us what's wrong. The Bible is profitable for correction. Well, that tells us how to get right. And finally, it's profitable for training in righteousness. That is, it equips us. It tells us how to live right. Well, let me tell you, beloved, the question then for Christians is never, why study the Bible? But how can we afford not to? Beloved, you'll never have a close relationship with God if you have a casual relationship with His Word. Let's never take the Bible for granted. Let's treat it like a gift, because it is a gift from the very breath, the very heart of God. Well, until we set sail again on our wisdom journey, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is the Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called Prepared for the Unexpected. As you've learned from 2 Timothy 3, evil days and rising persecution shouldn't catch you off guard. Instead, you're called to prepare by immersing yourself in God's Word. The Bible, breathed out by God, is your guide for living rightly in a world that often gets it wrong. We have additional resources besides this program to help you know God better. Stephen has a second daily program called Wisdom for the Heart. He posts frequently on his blog. We have a daily devotional and much more. You'll find all of our resources at wisdomonline.org. Visit wisdomonline.org, then come back next time to continue your wisdom journey.